The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As the Jews began to work on the walls of Jerusalem, the enemies of the kingdom of God began to rise up in opposition. The enemy is always upset when the kingdom of God prospers. One of the first kinds of opposition that arose was opposition through ridicule, which can be a very formidable obstacle to the work of the kingdom. Join us today as we examine this first type of opposition, and we see how Nehemiah and his fellow laborers responded.
We'll go back to the book of Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. We finished up on Sunday night with the third chapter, which told us a little bit about the gates of Jerusalem there. Tonight, we want to move on, and I suppose the topic would be working and watching. Working and watching, because one of the great lessons from the book of Nehemiah is that when you try to start doing the Lord's work, there's always opposition, and you better be watchful while you work. Particularly tonight, and probably for the next few times we meet on this preaching from this book, we want to be talking about responding to opposition. As I said, when things are going well with the kingdom of God, the world is not happy. You know we're going to read this tonight down in verse 6. He says, they built the wall and things were coming together, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. And when that happens, things are prospering in the kingdom of God, and the work begins, almost immediately opposition rises. Anybody that tells you, come on down to church and join the church and everything will be okay in your life, they're not telling you the truth. There's going to be problems. In fact, some of your problems will start when you join the church. But they're good problems to have, because that means that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. So I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 6 verses tonight. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now we're going back to Nehemiah here speaking. In verse 4, he says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Working and watching on the walls of Jerusalem. Now, I want to say a few words about opposition in general. I've already mentioned this in sort of our introductory remarks, but Jesus warned his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 33 about the coming trouble in their lives. He didn't tell them anything about a prosperity gospel. What he told them was, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Now, the good news is, he said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. But understand the tribulation is coming, and we should not minimize that. We should not say, oh, well, Jesus has overcome the world, so that tribulation is nothing. Ha, ha, ha. You know, we'll just go, skipping through the roses and just have fun in life, right? No, that's not what happens when tribulation comes. I have had tribulation and trouble. I know people that are currently going through trials and tribulations. They are real and they are severe. When the disciples were on the boat and it said it was about to be full and they were about to be capsized, it really was about to be capsized. It really was a great storm, a storm of great wind, and it was really trouble for those disciples. So I'm not minimizing the fact that there's trouble in this world. I've talked to somebody this week who is going through one of the deepest depressions that I've ever seen anybody go through, and he's struggling through things that have come upon him in this life. He's struggling with faith. He's struggling with just getting up every day. There are people who struggle to get up every day. You may have been there. I've been there myself. It's real. Jesus wasn't telling us that to say, I don't worry about it. He was saying, get ready, buckle up. But Paul didn't give us the instructions to put on the whole armor of God because we didn't need it. We would need that whole armor. All the things we've talked about in the past, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, we need it in this world. We need the shield of faith because the darts of the wicked are fiery darts. They're not just, you know, little simple arrows. They're things that will hurt us if they hit us. So opposition is real. We're told some of the opposition comes from within. Galatians 5:17 says the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do that which you want to do. That's what he's saying there is we're even struggling from within. But generally what we're talking about tonight and what I want to focus on is the struggle from without, the troubles that come upon us from without. And we have two great enemies out there. One is the world. We're told in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of God. That world is against us, and the devil, most importantly, the devil is against us. He is like a roaring lion, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may devour. He, as I've heard Brother Buddy Abernathy say many times, the devil is not out to annoy you, he is out to destroy you, and he will do it if he can. So how should we in general comments about opposition that we face, how should we face opposition? Well, one thing that we ought to remember is that opposition is certainly an obstacle, but it's also an opportunity. It's also an opportunity. We talked about the gates of Jerusalem, and one of those gates was the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate, and that's one of the places that child of God goes is down in the valley. I love the mountaintop experiences, but you know, nothing grows on the mountaintop. It grows in the valley. Up on the mountaintop, it doesn't grow. It's a great place to be, but you don't see any green, lush vegetation up there. It grows in the valley, and we have an opportunity to grow when we go through when we face these obstacles. The difficulties that we face in the kingdom of God can either bring out the best in us or the worst in us. I'm amazed how things tie together in Scripture. As most of you know, we've been going through the book of Romans in our morning service on Sunday morning. And we just got through about two Sundays ago talking from chapter 5 about how tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. See, that's how we should face tribulations. We should face tribulations in patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is something we get in the new birth, but it's a muscle. It's like a muscle we must exercise in order for it to be any real help to us in this life. And so when we face it with patience, when we keep on keeping on, clinging to the hope that's before us, then we have experience. And after the tribulation is over, we've had the experience of God being with us and us enduring. And then we have hope that the next time it comes against us, that we will be delivered as well, you see. And it's the same way when it comes to opposition. We must face it with patience. Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians 2, I believe it is, in verse 11, he says that he's talking about, we're jumping in the middle of some admonitions there where he's saying to us that we ought to love one another and approach things in love. And here's what he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now listen to that. He said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, One little warning here. I know some men, who preachers, who have majored in their studies on Satan. Okay? They have focused upon one particular I'm thinking of now. He's no longer, he's gone on to be with the Lord. But they focused upon Satan and the occult and the wickedness of this world. Now, we need to know about him. And we need to know about these things, his devices, but we don't need to major in him. He tells us in one place that we should be simple concerning that which is evil, and that we should be focused upon that which is good, you see. But we need to know our enemy. That doesn't mean we don't need to be aware of his tactics. And over the next three chapters here in Nehemiah, we're going to see several of the enemy's tactics when it comes to opposing the work in the kingdom of God. Now, tonight, and I think this will be all we'll talk about tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the opposition that comes through ridicule. Through ridicule. Remember what it said in verse 1, that Sanballat, who was one of the great enemies of God's people in that area, he was there in the area of Assyria and in the area of Jerusalem, and he was mad. He was wroth, it says. And that literally means he burned, literally means to burn. He burned with indignation. He burned in anger. He was wroth and took great indignation. And what did he do? He mocked the Jews. He mocked. Now, I want you to understand something, beloved. The enemy gets angry when the kingdom of God prospers. I think that's a principle we all understand. The enemy gets angry when the kingdom of God prospers. It's not a neutral thing to them. Now, it ought to be. I don't care. I mean, I do care. Don't get me wrong. I care when I see God's name being run down and people doing things that are ungodly out there. But there's a sense in which I don't care. I can't stop them from doing it. Praise God, we live in a free country. We have the liberty to do. We have freedom of speech. I hate to hear people defaming God and blaspheming God's name, but it's their constitutional right to do that. But, you know, I can, as long as they're not doing it in here and places where they're not supposed to be, I that's up to them. It doesn't bother me. But, you know, it bothers them when we stand up and take a position that's a godly position, a biblical position. It's not a neutral thing with the world. It's not a neutral thing with our enemy. You know, it's not live and let live. It's live if you'll do it, live the way I say live. And otherwise, we're going to try to destroy you. That's the way the enemy is, okay? And that's what happens. You know, our position here, let me just say this. I'm so thankful that I think I see the Lord's working even in our last election and in our government, and that maybe the Lord, I believe the Lord, I know he's still providentially involved, and it seems like maybe he's still favoring America to some extent, okay? And I'm not trying to preach a political message, but I'm just saying to you that I'm thankful to see that the politics kind of went my way in the last election. But that's not going to be our salvation, you see. And what is our goal? Is our goal as Christians to take over the government? I mean, that's not our goal. Absolutely, it's not our goal. You know what he says in 1 Timothy 2:2? He says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we should pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's all we're asking for. Now, I understand there's some people who are children of God, no doubt, and Christian people that have a different outlook on that. I've had discussions with some of them that they think we need to take over the government and implement some of the, maybe almost like a theocracy. I don't want a theocracy, okay? I just want a place where I can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's all we're asking for. Leave us alone to do our thing. You know, that's what the pilgrims were after. That's what they were after. They weren't over here. They didn't come over here to try to take over the new world. They were trying to get away from the persecution they were experiencing in the old world. And that's, I believe, by the way, is one of the reasons God has favored America for so many years, because there is freedom of worship in this land, freedom of religion. We aren't trying to ram anything down anybody's throat. But beloved, the world will try to ram its philosophy down your throats if you let it, okay? The enemy gets angry when the kingdom of God prospers. And usually, I'll say often, the enemy will resort to ridicule first of all. That's the first place they go, is to ridicule. Notice what he said here. When he said, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He mocked the Jews. There's an author named Thomas Carlyle who calls ridicule the language of the devil. The language of the devil. I've heard it said that people who can stand when they're shot at will collapse often when they're laughed at. And that's a good point, isn't it? I know people that are really brave when it comes to maybe physical fighting, but they can't take the ridicule of this world. Isn't that what we saw over in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David and Goliath faced off there? And beginning down in verse 41, when David, the young shepherd boy, showed up there on the field of battle, it says in verse 41, the Philistine, that's Goliath, came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And look at what he says, verse 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He began to ridicule him. Goliath ridiculed David as he faced him there. When Hezekiah, you don't have to turn there, but over in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, when Hezekiah began attempting to reinstate the Passover, many mocked him. In verse 10, it said the posts, the letters that he sent out about the reinstating the Passover and doing it in the right way passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh. It says, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That's often the first place the enemy goes, is mocking God's children. But doesn't it kind of make sense? Because isn't that what they did to Jesus? Isn't that exactly what they did to the Lord? Psalm 22 and verse 7. This is a messianic psalm. It starts out with the great cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 and then in verse 7 said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And isn't that exactly what the Pharisees and all those that passed by said? You know, that's even what the thieves on the cross both said, by the way, at one point. One thief, we know the Lord changed his heart, but at one point, both thieves were up there saying, you've saved others, save us now. You come down from the cross and take us with you if you really are who you say you are. The enemy will resort to ridicule and will ridicule God and his children. And by the way, the enemy usually has a crowd to help him out. Look back over it in our verses here at verse 2. It said, he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. You know, it's one thing for somebody to think badly about you or even to curse you under their breath, but that's not usually the way it works, is it? People like to get up a crowd. Especially, you know, I've noticed this about people that talk about other people behind their backs. You know, they're always going to find other people to talk to, right? It's not ever going to be just one person thinking. You know, I've many times looked at somebody or seen something they've done and thought to myself, well, I think that's foolish, you know. But I've also, to my shame from time to time, said, hey, John Morgan, not literally to John Morgan, but hey, John Morgan, you know, let me tell you what Brother James did, you know, or let me tell you what Brother Mackey did. And of course, you know, you may have been there too. Okay, you may have been there too. Now, I'm not talking about real persecution there, though. But here we're talking about real persecution, real opposition to the kingdom of God. And he goes not just to his brethren, but to the army. He's stirring up the world against the kingdom of God. And then down in verse 3... Down in verse 3, we see he teams up with a guy named Tobiah the Ammonite. Don't be surprised if the world teams up against you, child of God, because it always happens that way. Tobias looked at him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. I don't know that this is even a biblical. This is, don't even take this as a part of my preaching tonight, okay? But this is the vision. This is the vision I get when I see Sanballat and Tobiah in my mind. You remember the old cartoon of the big bulldog that was kind of walking down the street, and you had the little feist dog yipping around him, and everything the big bulldog said, he was kind of a bully. The little feist dog said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, Butch, that's it. Yeah, Butch, that's it." You know, and that's Tobiah to me. I see Sanballat's the big guy, and Tobiah's the other guy out here running around saying, "That's right, that's right. We're gonna." And yeah, you see that, don't you? Somebody will be a big bully, and he'll gather up a bunch of weaker folks around him that'll just buy into everything they're saying. See, he's got a crowd to help him. Why else do you think God inspired Moses to write, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil"? The reason for that is that it's usually a multitude that's doing evil. We don't read about two narrow paths. We read about a broad path and a narrow path. You know what's on the broad path? A lot of folks, a lot of people. Many go down that broad path. It's a narrow path of godliness. By the way, that's not the road to heaven and hell. That's a road to discipleship or into the world and apostasy that he's talking about there. So the enemy usually has a crowd to help him. Now, I want you to notice what happened too here. The enemy ridiculed everything about the work. You know, I say this. There have been times when I've tried to promote our doctrine. I'll just call it that. I believe it's Bible doctrine, but I'll say Primitive Baptist doctrine, our doctrine. I've tried to promote our way of worship, tried to promote our view of church discipline and, you know, our way of living, the way we think we ought to be living and all that. And it never ceases to amaze me what people will pick up on to ridicule. You know, you might think it's going to be the fact that we don't have music, but it could be the fact that we wash feet. Or it could be the fact that, I think it'd be the doctrine of election that they are going to go against. And it turns out to be something about how long our services last or something like that. I've had all kinds of different things ridiculed by the enemy. Here the enemy shows, we see how the enemy works. The enemy ridiculed everything about the work here in Jerusalem. First of all, he ridiculed the workers. Look at what he said in verse 2. What do these feeble Jews, that means literally miserable or withered. You remember Goliath, we've already talked about him. When he looked down and saw David, it said he disdained him. You know, he resorted to ridicule and he was ridiculing him. He looks at him, he says, "He's just a youth." He said, "Am I a dog that you've come to me with staves?" That word staves means sticks. So he held him in contempt and called him just a little stick like you would run a dog off with. That's all you've sent to me. I'm not a dog. I'm a big giant. I'm a big warrior. And you've sent this little boy out here to attack me. He ridiculed the workers in the kingdom of God. Then he ridiculed the work that was going on. It says, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? In other words, are they going to get this thing? Look at what they've undertaken to do. It's foolish. It's silly. Are they going to be able to even protect themselves? And the implication is, no, they're not. We can take them at any time. These are just feeble Jews doing a feeble work. It's just a feeble thing. And you know what? I want to say this. In the eyes of the world, the work we're doing here tonight is feeble work. Feeble work. The work that's happened here at Zion Church is feeble work. The work that's happening at all the churches that try to stand on the truths of God's word is just a feeble work. You know, one of the things about us as Primitive Baptists is we don't have any hierarchy. We don't have any church that's above us, or we don't have a confession of faith or something like that that makes us, you know, every church has its own articles of faith, but they're like faith in order. You see, they're all similar. We don't, you know, we have people here from other churches. We don't go down there and rule over them. They don't rule over us. And when the world looks at it, even those that believe similar to us, they say, how in the world can you survive? How in the world do you keep people in line? How do you keep preachers in line? How do you keep churches in line from going off? Well, the answer is sometimes they do get off. Sometimes the preachers do get off, but if we do it the way God set it up, which is as the kingdom concept, the idea that we're fellowshipping together and we're being together and we're talking to one another and we're iron sharpening iron, it keeps us in line. It works. In the eyes of the world, there's no way it'll work. But you know what? It's worked for over 2,000 years. It's worked for a long, long time. In fact, is that not what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 25, chapter 1 and verse 25? Let's just turn there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 1, very familiar passage to you. Listen to what he says in chapter 1. I love this. Beginning in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Why does this work? Because even if there were such a thing as foolishness in God, it would be wiser than the wisest men. Even if there was such a thing as weakness in God, it would be stronger than the strongest of men. And now look at what he's talking about here. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm thankful for my college education, but I've mostly gotten over it, I think. Because as much as I learned and I'm thankful for the things that I learned, it amounts to nothing when the Lord calls a man to preach. Now, that doesn't mean that college is a bad thing. I'm not saying that. It's a good thing. I'm glad my children that were able to go, I'm glad they went. But the point I'm trying to make is this, is that it's not about some of the most amazing preachers I've ever known barely finished high school. I had an uncle who was here for many years, couldn't hardly read, had trouble reading, you know, could get up and preach, could get up and preach, but he couldn't hardly read. And that's amazing how God is able to take a vessel that's weak. And now look, he didn't, you know, you can't just say, well, I'll just, you know, let the Lord use me. I'm not going to do any work on my own. No, you got to study. If you're called to the ministry, you better burn the midnight oil and you better stay in the Word of God. But beloved, my point is that I would rather hear an old country preacher that didn't finish high school but who has been called by God and blessed by God in his studies and in his preaching than some seminary professor that has multiple degrees. Because you see, the foolish things of this world, the things that are not wise, not strong. That's the things that the Lord uses the most. Think about Nehemiah. Now, he was a man of great stature in the earthly kingdom there, but he wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a priest. He was just an ordinary member of that country over there, and he did great things, as we see. Notice also they ridiculed the materials even. Chapter 2, down at the end, will they revive the chapter 4, verse 2, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 2. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? He said, these stones come out of heaps of rubbish. It didn't look like much. But you know something? Those stones that he's dealing with there, those stones that they're working with that are covered up by this rubbish, they're the same stones used in the building of the original temple. You know what happened in that case? We're told in 1 Kings over there in chapter 6 and that when they began to cut the stones for the temple, they didn't bring them down to the temple and cut them to fit. They cut them to fit before they got out of the quarry, and they fit perfectly when they got to the temple. It says the house, when it was in a building, this is chapter 6 and verse 7 of 1 Kings, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. So that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in a building. That was a silent building project, wasn't it? They brought those stones down and they fit perfectly. There was no need to strike them. There was no need to work on them at all when they were brought into the temple. They just had to be placed. And they weren't little rocks. They were great stones. Go back to chapter 5 of 1 Kings and you'll read about that. They were hewed out of the rock. And they were, that's the same stones that God blessed those hewers of stone to fix perfectly to fit in that temple. And they were bringing up, they were bringing them out of that rubbish and replacing them. By the way, that's a great lesson for us too. We don't need new rocks. We don't need new stones when we're rebuilding the temple of God. We need to go back to the old stones. Go back to the old ways, the Word of God. Go back to the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Tobiah here even ridiculed the complete structure. He said, look at what they're building. If a fox ran up on it, it would knock it down. You see, that's what people think about the kingdom of God today. It sure don't take much for that old church to just disappear. They don't have anything to draw the kids. They don't have anything, they don't have any family life center to attract the young folks. Beloved, I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God, if the preaching of the true gospel of the grace of God, that it was finished on the cross, end of story, that Christ saved his people from their sins, if that won't draw one, then nothing will. That's the truth of God's grace. So let's look quickly as we bring this to a close at how Nehemiah responded to the ridicule. Well, the first thing he did is he prayed to the Lord. He turned it over to God. He said in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised," and he's asking God here to turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. "Cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." He's telling God there, "God, I'm not going to take vengeance. They're not attacking us. They're attacking you, God. They have provoked thee to anger." You know, if a preacher is preaching in the power and demonstration of the Spirit, and he's preaching from the Word of God, and someone comes up and criticizes or challenges him, they're not really challenging the preacher, they're challenging God. Now, I'm not saying I'm God. I can get it wrong. So when you see something from the Word of God that I've preached in the wrong way or said wrong, come ask me about it or challenge me on it. But I'm talking about when people read it in the Word of God and the preacher reads it from the Word of God and they say, "I don't believe that." A preacher shouldn't be offended. It's not against him, you know. It's not because they're against God, you see. You remember David's response to Goliath? He said to him, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And he said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." David turned it over to the Lord as well. He prayed to God, and then, you know what they did? They kept on working. They kept on working. Now, when somebody attacks me, I like to kind of go sit in the corner and commiserate about it, you know. I like to say, "Oh, man, I've been jumped on today. I got to lick my wounds and curl up in a fetal position over in the corner and just kind of suck my thumb and be at the point where I'm useless to the kingdom of God." Isn't that what we really want to do from the natural side? But that's not what we're to do as children of God, as workers in the kingdom. It said in verse 6, "So built we the wall." No matter what happened, they said, "So what? So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." They didn't let themselves be distracted by the ridicule. They didn't let themselves be discouraged by those who were against them. They focused upon the work. They did not focus upon the enemy. Beloved, if we focus on what the enemy says, we'll give the enemy a foothold in our minds. Instead, we need to be renewing our minds by the Word of God. So how do you deal with ridicule? How do you deal with any opposition? You commit it to the Lord, and you get back to work. Any distraction from the work of the kingdom of God is a victory for the enemy. And the most important thing to remember is to pray to God, turn it over to Him, and keep on working.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.